Friends, Acts 21, 1 to 16 is where we're going to be this afternoon. Acts 21, verses 1 to 16. As you're turning there, I will just acknowledge this is basically a part two from 2 weeks ago. There's similar themes here. We're going to circle back around on some things because Luke circles back around on some things here. And so this is Acts 21, verses 1 to 16. And when we had parted from them, so Luke is writing and he's with them now. When we had parted from them and we set sail, we came by a straight course to Cos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with their wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Manassen of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, I want to intro with a few pictures. If you go ahead and put that first slide up. Everybody know about this? Kobe Bryant passed away last Sunday, along with 8 others, including his daughter, his 13-year-old daughter, Gianna, helicopter accident. I didn't know 2 weeks ago we spoke about having an eternal perspective. We talked about the brevity of life, and oftentimes that conversation, you're sort of battling against everything, you know, where it sort of feels like it's just going to keep going. And when you talk about death, it's like, oh, why are we talking about this? This feels like an intrusion. But this week, it doesn't feel like an intrusion. It feels like everybody's talking about it. It feels like, obviously, the brevity of life. Kobe Bryant and I graduated the same year from high school. Same year as Lakeithia, same year as Pastor Joel, class of 96. Everybody's talking about it, right? Let me go to the next slide there. I don't know if you know about this. Anybody know Jim Lehrer? Anybody grow up watching Jim Lehrer? Okay, me too. I actually cared about both of these. I felt something about both of these, which is probably why planning a cross-cultural church makes sense in some way. Like, to grow up on Jim Lehrer and to really care about Kobe Bryant, both of those things existing together. Jim Lehrer is the guy who was a part of founding what is now the PBS NewsHour. It used to be the McNeil Lehrer NewsHour. That's when I was watching it growing up. It was on in my house, and then it was the PBS NewsHour with Jim Lehrer, and now it's just the PBS NewsHour. But I was moved by this. At one point, I'm watching all this stuff, and Kelly's like, what are you watching? I was like, I don't know. I just feel moved by this. I feel like watching his story, hearing more about him, I feel something here. Like, he started something. Like, he was a starter. He had a vision for what the news could be. And before, he didn't just take a job, he started something. And then he sold people. He was like, hey, this is important that we tell news in long form, and we don't just go into opinion pieces, but we actually try and share the news. And then he was like, he created a market for something that didn't exist, and then went from 30 minutes to an hour and built something that lives on past him. And so I was moved by this. Jim Lehrer was 85. He was older, right? Kobe Bryant, 41, 42. Friends, 2 weeks ago, I used an illustration to help us think about the brevity of life. Any kids, do you remember what it was? We talked about sharing something. We talked about the potential if you were... Screens, that's right. What did we say about screens? If you had to work out a deal with your siblings, what did we say, Isaiah? That's right. That's right. We talked about the potential deal being worked out for kids. If you only had one screen in your house, what it would be like to, would you take the deal if it was you get the first 5 minutes and then I get the rest of the day? You get to choose whatever you want to watch for the first 5 minutes and then I get to watch whatever I want to watch the rest of the day. And most of the kids, if the day was long, knew. You brought up the great point, Cadence, that you wanted to know how much of the day was left, which was a really great question and still applicable.
How much would your parents be fine with you watching the rest of the day?
That's a good question as well. Yeah, let's say your parents were absolutely fine with you watching the rest of the day. That's the miracle. But we talked about that illustration to illustrate that just because something comes first doesn't mean that it lasts longest, right? Just because it comes first doesn't mean that it lasts longest. And so what it is to actually think about, and we compare to our lives, our 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, maybe 90, not many get to 100, that level of that span of our life here on earth with then the span of eternity. And we said, hey, our lives here on earth, as long as they feel sometimes, as long as the days feel, and sometimes it feels monotonous, but that our lives actually are the 5 minutes. And eternity is the much longer period of time that's coming after. And so to not make the deal of saying, hey, I'm going to live for the 5 minutes, versus I'm going to live for eternity. I'm going to have an eternal perspective on my life. And so I'm not going to make a deal that's going to give me the 5 minutes that I want and then miss out on the eternity. And so we talked about that. I didn't know. The Lord knew what was coming culturally and in our country. But as we move along in the book of Acts, we continue to see that Paul didn't just have one day where he thought about eternity, or one small period of time where he thought about it. He actually thought about it all the time. And so that's part of why I want to have a very similar sermon from last time, because guess what? This is something that should impact not just every once in a while, not just when somebody dies, not just, but like every day is meant to be lived in light of eternity. Every day we wake up and we recognize this is a gift. I don't know how long it's going to last, but it's a gift for today. And I'm meant to live in light of this much bigger reality. Paul talks about it all the time. And so I want to point out today, there's two things that stood out to me as I was looking at this passage, and we're going to cover them. The first is that Paul had a certainty of his calling. And the second is that Paul persevered in his eternal perspective. So he had a certainty of his calling, and then he persevered in his eternal perspective. Guess what, friends? I want both of those things for you and for me, right? To know what your calling is, and then to persevere in your eternal perspective. Let's talk about them. I want to begin just by walking back through the story quickly and look at those things. So just real quick, this is a summary. This is pretty, you get lost in the details here. It is helpful to think Luke was a doctor. Luke was a historian. Luke has joined them on this journey. And so this just helps me trust the Bible. Like, you're getting some details here that are kind of a little random. Right? But Luke is you're just getting it like he wrote it down at some level. Like, hey, we passed by Cyprus on the left. You know, like, why? Like, well, that's ultimately doesn't seem all that important, but like, there it is. Like, he's giving descriptions that really describe what happened. Right? Like, we're called to see here, like, hey, this is true. This is real history. And so just to walk back through it, Paul had been with the leaders at Ephesus for 3 years, then met with him one last time at Miletus. You can put the map up, and y'all can just look at this. Then they had an emotionally difficult parting, right? Verse 1. There's an emotionally difficult parting there with the Ephesian elders at Miletus. It wasn't the Greek word there for the parting, the departure, is like, it's like a heart-wrenching, a gut-wrenching departure. If some of y'all were here when the Thompsons went to Rwanda, right? Like that sort of day, if you were here then, like just this gut-wrenching departure, knowing like, hey, this we're not, we've been in tight fellowship, and now we are leaving. So that's what happens. Then Paul's ship was probably a coasting vessel, one that traveled close to shore. And each of the places mentioned here probably represents a day's journey and the stopping place for the night. So Paul's just, you know, what's being recorded here is like, they're going here on a boat. Then they stop here. They probably, and they greet people. You pick up here, Paul is all about fellowship. He's about encouragement. He's about finding Christians and then fellowshipping with them. And they also, by the way, have a place for him to stay, right? It's funny how that works. It's a win-win. Paul is bringing encouragement. They're bringing encouragement to him, and he and his crew have a place to stay. There's something about hospitality here for us as well. So Cos and Rhodes are both islands with port cities of the same name. Paul and his companions boarded a sturdy old vessel at Patara for the 400-mile open sea voyage to Tyre. Just some details, right? A little bit of the story. But everywhere Paul went, he goes and finds the Christians there. There's an encouragement that goes back and forth. But also everywhere that he went, there's this sense that the Christians are communicating something to him. That all of them are coming to him and say, Paul, hey, the Spirit has made something clear to us. If you go to Jerusalem, bad things are going to happen. Imprisonment. Persecution, even death. So he's getting that, sort of, he's been getting that. And he continues to get that. The Spirit is making that clear through the Christians to Paul. Hey, this, if you go to Jerusalem, this is not going to go well for you in your body. So the prophet Agabus even used a prop to make it plain, right? There's a belt. So he says there's a belt. Don't think like the belt I'm wearing, but like a money belt that would have been much bigger that Paul would have had. And so Agabus comes, he would have wrapped himself. Think like David Copperfield or somebody like that when they've really wrapped themselves up in something really big and they can't move. That's what Agabus used, this big money belt to sort of wrap himself all around. And he says, this is what's going to happen to the person who goes to Jerusalem like this. He's saying, Paul, I'm physically showing you what's going to happen if you do this. And so that's verse 12. This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Clear as day. Now, if you heard that prophecy about someone you cared about, would you tell them to keep doing it? Say, hey, if you go to Jerusalem, things are going to go badly for you. I would say, hey, man, are you sure you're supposed to go to Jerusalem? Like, what? But why don't you go somewhere else? Like, is this person, what everybody is telling you through the Spirit, are they all communicating that you actually should not go and do this? As a friend, I'd probably be saying that too, right? Like, hey, are you sure about this? This doesn't seem like a great idea, Paul. Like, we're really enjoying having you here. We got a lot of ministry to do, right? Why don't we circle back around? Let's go back to Corinth and visit everybody. Why don't we go that way? If suffering is going to come upon you, if you go to Jerusalem, then just don't go to Jerusalem. But how did Paul respond? I'll put verse 13 on the screen here. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, it's not on the screen. It says, and since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. And after these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. They said, all right, we can't dissuade you of this. So let's pack up for Jerusalem. We're going with you. That's what happened. So I want to now step back and speak to this a little bit. And I want to begin by saying this, that Paul had a clarity of his calling. Paul had a clarity of his calling. And so I want that for me. I want that for you. And Paul, I want to speak about this in two different ways. Paul first had a clarity of his calling in the big picture. He knew what his life was meant to be about. Following the time where Jesus had encountered him on the road to Damascus, Paul had his life turned upside down. And so Paul was now living for Jesus. He took his directions from Jesus. He went where Jesus called him to go by the power of the Spirit. He walked with Jesus. And so in the big picture, Paul had settled what his life purpose was. He had settled what his life was to be about. He had settled what his calling was to be about. And it was to be about the glory of God. It was to be about the honor of Jesus. So big picture, Paul's life, he said, I exist to glorify God. I exist to follow him every step, every way, where he leads, I'll go. If he says go left, I'll try and go left. If he says go right, I'll try and go right. I'll try and repent when I don't. But big picture, I live and exist to follow God. I live and exist to worship and glorify God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question one, right? What's the chief end of man? Asking about that. And it comes back and says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Right? You might not know anything about the Westminster Shorter Catechism, right? But all of us, I want to be clear, all of us, our lives are meant to glorify God. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Whether you eat or whether you drink. Who wrote that? Paul wrote it. Whether you eat or whether you drink, do all for the glory of God. Paul had the big picture. He had his purpose. Kids, you ever wonder, like, what's my purpose in life? We just fill it in and say, hey, what's my purpose in life? It's to glorify God. That's the big picture. That's the big thing that you're aiming for. That's what our lives are meant to be about. Adults, that's true of us as well, right? But then the question is, Paul was settled on what his life purpose was in the big picture. And not only was he settled in the big picture, but he was settled in the calling of that season, right? He was settled in the calling of that season. He wasn't supposed to be in Ephesus, right? He had been there for 3 years, and he had been called there. But at this point in time, he was clear that in the micro, God was not calling him to go to Ephesus. God had called him to go to Jerusalem, and he had a clarity about that. He wasn't supposed to be going back to Corinth. Paul was settled that God had called him to Jerusalem, and God had given him the gift of clarity, right? Isn't it helpful to have clarity sometimes? I mean, like, hey, big picture, I know I'm called to glorify God, but like, I'll be honest, I'll just tell a couple stories here, because there have been points where I have had no idea. Like, I've known big picture what my purpose was, but then like, what am I actually supposed to do? Like, what, then sometimes it's less clear. Sometimes it's been clear, sometimes it's not been clear at all. I got to not be here last weekend, and so I heard things went well, so praise the Lord. Thanks to all of our folks. It is really a privilege to get to not be here and just not be worried about it. Like this thing runs, you know, like this is, I knew it was going to be good. I knew it was going to be good. I knew the leaders meeting was going to be fine. I knew the service was going to be good, and that, like, that's just, man, praise the Lord. That's a lot of fun to be at that point in the life of our church. But I got to be in the place where Kelly and I had gone to seminary from 2004 to 2008. And John, I got to take John with me, and he had never been there. And so, and the folks who were there had never seen him. So some professors and some folks, Kelly actually worked there for 2 years. And so I was reminded, I didn't think about this, but we walk in, and I'm just reminded. We walked into the library, and I saw the desk. And I said, son, your dad spent 2.5 years at that desk, that chair at that desk. And the truth was, I smelled it. Like, it was like I was back there. It was that sense of, like, everything about that place, it all came back real quick. 2004 to 2006. Every day, Kelly was at her, and this was part of it. Like, I knew, my wife was working at the school. So from 8 to 5, we were there. We couldn't be late. She had to be there at 8. She couldn't leave till 5. And so it was not of my prerogative to be doing anything other than studying or being in class, right? She was at her desk working, and I needed to be at my desk working. And so from 8 to 5, Monday through Friday, every week, with a couple breaks in there, for 2.5 years, and 9 to 3 on Saturday, I knew what my calling was. It was that desk. It was that chair. It was Casey across from me, Brandon to my right, Josh to my left. We're in there just studying, right? We are learning. We are preparing. We are, like, trying to learn and take in everything that God had for us. I knew exactly where I was supposed to be, exactly what I was supposed to be doing. I had a clarity of my calling. I wasn't confused. There was no place even to walk to. All right? It's out there in the middle of nowhere. I hadn't thought about that in a long time, like 2.5 years of my life, right there, that desk, that level of calling, preparing for, I didn't know what, just knowing, like, hey, God is going to call me somewhere, and I have got to be prepared. I've got to learn. I've got to grow in these ways. I've got to study. I've got to do my best. I'm not going to do as well as these guys, but guess what? They're not going to be wherever I am. I got to keep studying. I was really humbled. Everybody else I studied with went on to get a PhD, you know, and it's like, these guys got it quicker than I did. But it was humbling, but it was my calling, you know. So now flash forward to the end of seminary. Did I have a clarity of calling anymore? Not at all. Like, it had been very clear where to go and what to do for that period of time. And it's like, all right, Lord, now what am I supposed to do? Where are we supposed to go? You know, and God ended up making it clear that it was Virginia, but there was a long period of time where that wasn't clear, you know, where we were wondering what it was, getting up in the day, so we're going, like, all right, Lord, what do you have for us? Where am I supposed to go? After being an assistant pastor in Hanover for a while, there was this trying to figure out another lack of clarity over calling, like, Lord, are you calling us to plant a church in the north side? Like, are we going to make this move permanent? Are we going to stay here? And I didn't know. We spent 9 months really processing through that. I was in stir crazy almost every day, you know, walking around, praying, asking the Lord, Lord, is this it? Is this the spot? And then he gave some clarity, and that was really, really helpful, right? I just share something else that feels really clear right now. This summer, I got to hang up my church planter jersey. That was kind of hard. Because I've been doing it for a while, approximately 8 years, 8.5 years of trying to plant a church. And this summer, what became clear is, like, it's a new season. It's a different season. I've got to lead in a different way as we go through this. And so we now have elders. We now have a session approved vision, mission, and values. Like, we're in a different spot than we were. You know, and so there was a sense of, like, the Lord made it very clear. He gave me that clarity, the gift of saying, hey, look, you can't, like, here's things not to do this year. Here's things to stop doing. Here's the things to focus on. The gift of a 45-hour week job description. The gift of what it is to know I'm called to be the senior pastor at Northside Church and not the church planter. And to know what that was and to even have the gift of clarity of, like, hey, I need to be home every night but one. I need to be home every morning but one. What a gift of clarity, you know? And so it's a gift to me. It's a gift to my family. It's a gift that the Lord has given us, a gift of clarity. And so, I don't think I'm going to be able I missed a lot, to be honest with you. I felt God called me to do most of those things, but I missed some things. And you can't make up for all those things, but I know exactly where I'm supposed to be. In the morning, in the night, like, I'm all in. right? Like, I am all in. I've got 3 or 4 years where my kids are this age and they're this available, and I'm all in. There's a level of clarity there that just feels incredibly, like, I'm just so excited for it. You know, I was talking with a friend in Orlando, and I was telling him about it, and he started a business and then, you know, just sold it and sort of, we're talking about these same things, and I was telling him, and then John just said, I told him about only being gone one night a week, and John said, yeah, that's been really nice. Praise the Lord. So there's a level of clarity there that I have right now on what my calling is, and even into the specifics. How many nights a week am I supposed to be out? How many mornings a week am I supposed to be out? What am I supposed to do and not do? I feel incredibly thankful for it. I haven't always had it, right? You know what having clarity over your calling does? Helps you say yes or no to stuff, right? I mean, how hard? I mean, it's hard to say yes or no, particularly if you're not clear on what your calling is. Friends, I hold that out to you. Say that Paul had a clarity of his calling in the big picture and in the small picture. He was willing, even when his friends are going, hey, are you sure about this? But yeah, I'm sure about it. God has made this clear to me. I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem, even at this cost. So Paul knew what his calling was, both in the narrow and broad sense. And also, Paul had an eternal perspective that he continued in. Let's see that again in verse 13. You put that slide up. There it is again. You see the eternal perspective present there? What's he willing to? What would be scary about going to Jerusalem? I mean, the worst case scenario is you die, right? And Paul says, I'm not scared of that. Like the worst case scenario, I am not scared of. Let's go to Jerusalem. He had an eternal perspective. He recognized that his physical death wasn't the end of his life. It was just the beginning of his life forever with Jesus. Read Philippians 1. To live is Christ, to die is gain, he said. So Paul did not hold self-preservation in high esteem, did he? He's not trying to live out the American dream. Get as much as you can and keep as much as you can. Do most anything as long as it is legal to preserve and protect your life and your possessions. Paul's modeling something here for us. The Christian view of life is not self-preservation at all costs, but rather Christ exaltation at all costs. That's what he's modeling here for us. And you can look throughout church history. I mean, you can look throughout the history of the apostles who lived and died for Jesus. In church history, many have been killed for Jesus. I want to read again James 4, 13 to 14. If you'll put that slide up from James 4, 13 to 14. This gets to just the reality of the eternal perspective. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. There's a brevity to life, friends. The Bible speaks of it. And every once in a while, things sort of open up and we see it. But the call is to have an eternal perspective. Now, just as a quick disclaimer, does the reality that our life is a mist, that I'm using it, you sort of say it's only 5 minutes to the much bigger picture, does that mean our life isn't valuable? No, right? Our lives are incredibly valuable. Why? Made in the image of God, right? Us and every single other person in the planet. That's why taking someone else's life or our own is something we should not do, because we are made in the image of God. We are dignity, worth, and value. God's imprint on every single one of us. And so to say that life on earth is short is not to say it's not valuable, right? So we've got to make sure that that is clear. But when the Bible says that your life in the flesh is a mist, it doesn't mean it's not valuable. It means that it doesn't last that long. Just that it doesn't last that long. For there is a clarity that comes with having an eternal perspective. There's a clarity that comes with pondering death. And it's a clarity that I don't want you to miss this week. Our culture, our country, through Kobe Bryant, folks are pondering, hey, what? There's things that became clear. Folks reaching out to each other saying, hey, I actually don't want to take this beef to the grave. Like, I actually want to think about what's most important to me. And, you know, I don't, not to be a bad country song, but like, live like you were dying, right? You know, like, it's not a bad song. It's just it's, you know, I'll stop. something about a bull man named Fu Manchu in there. But, you know, catch that one later if you didn't yet. But friends, you actually can't live like you're dying every day. Jamar Tisby pointed out that out this week in a good article. He said you can't every day wake up and feel like, hey, today might be my last day. This might be my last breakfast. You know, this might be my last drive to work. But you can recognize that the psalmist says to number our days. To recognize that there's a brevity of life, that it does not last forever, and that to then order your priorities in light of eternity, to say, what is it that God has called me to in the big picture? What is it that God has called me to in the small picture? What is it that I'm called to juggle in the here and now to the glory of God? What friendships, what family relationships, what vocational callings or non-callings, what is it that God is calling me to do? What battles to fight? What battles to drop? Like, what is it that God is calling me to in the big picture? Because it helps you get out of the petty, right? It helps you get out of the smallness of the things that can sort of take over the whirlwind of life, that can just make it about these things that are right here in front of your face. And when you actually peel it back and you see the reality of eternity coming, you go, what is most important? Then how do I live in light of what I really believe is important? There's a clarity that comes with pondering death. I remember there was a Sunday where that became really clear to me. There's a guy named, he was a pastor he was the pastor emeritus at the church that Kelly and I were going to at the time. And his name was Dr. Jack Arnold. He had, he played basketball for John Wooden. That's how old he was. So he was 69 years old. He was the pastor emeritus at this church that he had started. And he was then, where he'd started a ministry called Equipping Pastors International. And so he was going to Africa, going to the Middle East, going to India, and training pastors. And he was back to preach that Sunday on Mission Sunday at the church. Some of you might have heard about this Sunday. But the title of the sermon was The Cost of Discipleship. He was coming from Luke 14. It was January 9th, 2005. And it was a good sermon. I mean, he was rocking and rolling. He got going. And so he used the Jim Elliot quote that I did 2 weeks ago. He's no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. One of the Dietrich Bonhoeffer quotes is pretty famous. When Jesus calls a man to himself, he bids him come and die. And he talked about this. He said, if Jesus Christ isn't who he said he is, then we should all eat, drink, and marry and die like dogs. But if Jesus is God, then for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Philippians 1:21. And he quoted from John Wesley saying, until my work on this earth is done, I am immortal. Like, until my work on earth is done, I'm immortal. And he continued, but when my work for Christ is done, and he slapped his hands together, and he looked up and he said, until my work on earth is done, I'm out of here. And he looked up, he said, I go to be with Jesus, and that will be gain. And when I go to heaven, I still remember it to this day, and when I go to heaven, and he fell back. He hit the communion table, and the paramedic said he was dead before he hit the ground. I don't plan on dying to end this sermon, but it was unbelievably vivid. And what they say is like, hey, he's got his heart, you know, he got his heart racing. He got his heart going, and he had a massive heart attack. As the CNN said it this way, the quote, preacher dies with heaven on his lips. The Orlando Sentinel titled this, Jack Arnold died doing what he loved most, preaching the gospel. Friends, I don't want to have to die to illustrate this point to you right now, right? Can we get it another way? to live as Christ and to die as gain. I'm not ready at this moment. I am not, but friends, he was 69 years old. He was ready to go. And I will never forget that day. And anybody who was there will never forget it. I saw somebody about a month ago, and he looked at me and I looked at him and was like, "Were you there?" And he was like, "Yeah, I was there." And we knew exactly what we were talking about. It shouldn't have to take sort of these crazy things to make us think about eternity, friends. You know, all you got to do is open your Bible, right? Or to have friends who are going to remind you of the truths of the scriptures, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. That we all will die, and that is actually, it's going to be better on the other side of that, absent sin. So Paul eventually was imprisoned. It took a little while, but he was in prison, and he died, still preaching the gospel, we think. He died for Jesus' glory. Who was Paul emulating? Who was he living like? It was Jesus, right? Paul died for Jesus' glory, but Jesus died for Paul's salvation. There's two different ways to die. We can die for God's glory all day long. None of us can die for our salvation, but Jesus did. So if you're here and you haven't yet come to that point of repentance and faith, what we hold out to you is that Jesus Christ is worth living for and he's worth dying for. That he lived for you and that he died for you. That he's the forgiveness that you need for your sins. That he's the righteousness that you need to be right before God. And we hold him out to you and invite you to repentance and faith in him. Have you responded to him? Jesus is the one who lived the life we should have lived, died the death we deserve to die so that we could be saved. What we sacrifice in this life doesn't earn our salvation. It's a response to the salvation that Jesus earned for us. We put up the last slide for us here. This is Dr. Carl Ellis. We'll close with this. He just puts it very clearly. He says, the real issue we wrestle with is not if we will exist forever, but how. Will it be eternal life or eternal death? Friends, I hold out Jesus to you. He had a clarity of his calling, and he had a continual eternal perspective. Long for that for me. Long for that for us. Lord, let it be. Amen.